Good evening, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to John 14:6, and we'll get started with tonight's message. Let's take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, and that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to hear the Word of God as it's being spoken. So let's take a moment to do that. Name and cite known sins, if we have any. Heavenly Father, we want to just tell you how much we love you and how much we appreciate and are thankful for your magnificence in giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice paid the price for our sins and opened up the way to heaven and eternal life and a fantastic spiritual life here in time for church age believers. We thank you, Father, for providing perfectly everything that we need in order to participate in that spiritual life. We thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for the gifts of the local assembly, the spiritual gifts. We thank you, Father, for the logistics. Thank you, Father, for the members of the royal family that you've gathered around us. And Father, tonight we just ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. We've taken time in prayer to name and cite known sins so that there would be no impediment to the filling of the Spirit and the fellowship. And we just ask now for that mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, that the communication of your word tonight will be clear and accurate, and that the hearers can have that power so that they have a relaxed mental attitude and can concentrate on the message tonight. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, we're on point 7. I've been saying that for a while, but it's a great point. We're on the doctrine of repentance, point 7, the third kind. Turning away from human viewpoint, turning toward divine viewpoint. It's the purpose of Bible class, is to execute point 7. It results in living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. Last Friday, we finished up our series within a series on that Zoe life, and we got there, of course, by means of John 14:6. This might be the last time we are on John 14:6, so enjoy it, and we're going to move on. But this is just a simple and profound verse. As usual, it's our Lord Jesus Christ that speaks these simple and profound things. John 14:6. By the way, the Gospel of John is written in that style. What I mean by that is the simple words and yet profound ideas. That's the whole style in which the Gospel of John is written. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You know, another example of that simple but profound occurs right in the beginning of the Gospel of John, where John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Amazing power in simple, simple words. Metabolized doctrine here in the soul is that lifeblood that we've seen that nourishes the very life of God. I don't want you ever to get familiar with what happens in Bible class, with the content of the thought that's in your Bibles. It's literally the lifeblood that nourishes the life of God in your soul and mind. And that leads to us living that Zoe life that we studied, where if we ever really understood the magnitude of the desires that God has for our life, we would relax and enjoy each and every day. That's the whole purpose of studying the doctrine of that Zoe life, is so that you will relax more, enjoy every day more. Understanding, as we're going to see tonight, that Christ died to enable you to live a great life here in time as well as in eternity. But that life isn't what you think. And the naturally minded man thinks. It's not vacations and luxuries and parties. No, 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 no. It's a spiritual life on the interior of man where you have contentment and peace and confidence and courage and strength and compassion and grace and thankfulness. It's all that kind of living that is, of course, tapping into that eternal life that God lives. And it's an amazing, amazing, amazing opportunity that we have. And that's why it's a privilege to be able to come to Bible class. And it's a privilege to be able to have these things taught to us so that we can, in fact, tap into that life. We wouldn't have any doubts. We wouldn't wonder at all the things that are going on, the good and the bad and the thoroughness that God is doing, God the Father and the plan for our life, God the Holy Spirit at work inside us. If we just knew the extent, the heights of this Zoe life that He has for us. we wouldn't be concentrating on ourselves anymore. We'd be concentrating on Him and the reason we've been created, and we want to draw more of that life. So on Sunday, we started to wrap up this seventh point, still on the board, in the doctrine of repentance. And again, let's just refresh ourselves with the definition. Repentance, metanoia, in the New Testament means changing your mind for the better. And it happens because God planned it to happen. He made sure that He provided everything necessary for it to happen. It happens because God is who He says He is. It happens because Christ is who He says He is. That He is the way and the truth and the life in John 14:6. No one comes to the Father but through Me. We've seen the three kinds of repentance can all be seen in terms of open doors. Salvation repentance, believing in Christ, the door we walk through to lead to the way, the Christian way of life, the plan of God. Repentance and rebound, which we had an opportunity to exercise at the beginning of class, is that open door that leads to the truth, because with the filling of the Spirit, we have the ability to understand the truth. And then finally, the point we're on, the third kind of repentance, maturity, repentance is an open door that leads to the life. And we saw last time as well that another way to think about repentance, since that when you open that door each and every time on the other side is a new insight into the person of Jesus Christ, as we saw with several passages, repentance therefore boils down to this. It's all about stopping whatever it was you were doing to follow Christ. And we saw those illustrations of the calling of the apostles, the two sets of brothers, and how they just were fishermen, but they just dropped their nets and followed Christ. There was something irresistible about the person of Christ. And it's the same thing for us. You know, it's something irresistible about the gospel that leads somebody to believe it. It's the irresistibleness of the truth itself. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. In other words, you know, we tend to want to focus on some kind of great effort that we exert to do these things. In other words, we want to pat ourselves on the back because we're believers in Christ. You know, oh, everybody else is deceived and I'm a believer. Blah, 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 blah. You ever stop and think that the fact of the matter is the opposite? In other words, that really what's going on in salvation is that the gospel is irresistible. It really is. I mean, to realize the condition of man, the condition of you and me as sinners, as broken, as totally depraved, meaning falling short in every area of God's standard, and to realize that despite that, or really because of that, God sent His only Son to go as our substitute to the cross. The genius and the love behind the salvation work of Christ on the cross, and the exchange that happens, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, that we take all the guilt of our sins and we hand it over to Christ, and He turns around and He takes perfect righteousness and eternal life and He hands it to us. It's the greatest business proposition that's ever been made on planet Earth. Hey, I will take all the guilt of your sins, everything you ever done wrong, I'll take, and I'm going to turn around and give you perfect righteousness and eternal life. I mean, that's an unbelievable deal. So it's the irresistible nature that really leads us through that door, that open door that leads to salvation. Same thing is true, you know, when it comes to us repenting or changing our mind and receiving forgiveness. The idea that in experience, when we blow it, that we have this instant solution that restores us to fellowship is irresistible. And likewise, the facts that are in the Bible, the truth itself about who Christ is and who God is and who God the Holy Spirit is and who we are in Christ and the opportunities that we have to live a fantastic life, that's irresistible. It's so, of course, you're going to stop and drop what you're doing and follow Christ through each of these doors. I say it that way, realizing that many, many don't make that decision. However, it doesn't change the facts. The fact that people just, for whatever reason, because human nature is messed up, and because we are living in a world and we have an enemy, the cosmic system, the kingdom of darkness, Satan, who is working as hard as they possibly can to blind us to these things. I know why, despite it being irresistible, people don't do it. But that doesn't change the facts. In other words, the fact that the light is out, and let's just say you're really, really hungry, okay? And you walk into a kitchen, okay? And, you know, forget the smells, but the lights are out. And so you can't see a 7-course meal on the table, okay? And so you walk into the room, you can't see a thing, and you walk out. But there is, in fact, a 7-course meal on that table that you would love if you weren't blind to it. And of course, what we do, I say we, I mean the church, pastor, teachers, evangelists, our whole thing is to turn the light on. Turn the light on so that people can see the truth and this truth can set them free. And that's what we do. And when the light goes on, it's obvious. It's irresistible. And I say that because that's the way it is. It's the fact that somebody turned the light on and that you saw and you were drawn to what you should be drawn to. There's no merit in that. There's great joy in that, as we're seeing. Our whole series is pivoting on that passage in Luke 15 where we know there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 that have no need. There's joy involved in God's soul, if I can put it that way, the angels, when they see this happen, when they see somebody irresistible, drawn to the irresistible beauty of who Christ is. Okay, because there is an enemy trying to prevent it from happening and so forth. So repentance is stopping whatever you were doing to follow Christ. It's all about Him. He's behind all three of these doors. He's behind the door that leads to the way. He's on the other side. He's on the other side of the door that leads to the truth. He is the truth. We're going to see this tonight. He is the life. There's no doubt that Paul had this in mind when he wrote what he did in Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ. How simple. Again, it's funny. Paul doesn't usually write in simple language, but he does here. He's kind of imitating John here in Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's setting up some equations. Those of you that are kids that are studying algebra, and you have to say, you know, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, or if X plus 3 equals 7, X equals 4, all those equations. Well, here are two of them. Living equals Christ, dying equals gain. What a fantastic equation. You know, Colonel Thiem was in the habit of putting some strings of equations and teaching Bible doctrine. Fantastic. One of the things that really drew me to his teaching was his logic and his mathematical approach to things, his exactitude, his accuracy. But in any event, here we have two equations. They're simple ones. Living equals Christ, dying equals gain. They're simple, but they're profound, and it takes a lifetime to live in Philippians 1:21. But in any event, Christ is behind all three doors. And as I mentioned last time, thinking about Paul writing about, hey, while I'm here on planet Earth, my life is Christ. And when I die, there's gain. And to think about in heaven, we realize that there won't be any more need for repenting anymore. There won't be any more lies to turn away from. Of course, there will be grace and truth, but we'll be 100% pinned on it, if you will. And so there won't be the repenting involved. But there is now. There won't be any need for problem-solving devices in heaven because there won't be any problems in heaven. But there sure are problems now. In the meantime, whenever you're in trouble, just look for that door that has the mark of the cross on it. Whatever it might be. If you're not a believer yet, it's the door of salvation. If you're a believer and you've sinned, it's the door of rebound. If you're trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's the door to learn more Bible doctrine. Because on the other side, when you walk through that doorway, you'll find the waiting arms of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in honoring Him, on Sunday, we also visited the I Am passages. Remember? Spoken of by our Lord in the Gospel of John, this Gospel. We saw something really interesting about these I Ams of the Lord Jesus Christ that He speaks. And there's something that was there all along, but I had never seen it until I went back this time. We have seen that there are seven times that our Lord combines the personal name for the Lord God, I Am. That's what Yahweh means in the Old Testament. With a noun, or Jehovah, describing Him as the source of all good and the answer to all man's needs. There are seven times in the Gospel of John where the Lord uses I Am with a noun, identifying another part of His position or His work on behalf of sinners. And let me give them to you one more time, just in passing tonight. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 8:12 and 9:5, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of light. Notice He is the light. He is the truth. He is the bread of life, feeding His people. John 10:7, I am the door of the sheep. And He goes on to say, in that passage right after that. I came that they may have life. The door, I'm the door. I came that they may have life. I want them to walk through me and me on the other side so they can experience life. I am the good shepherd. He said in John chapter 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And then, of course, in our verse, John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then finally in John 15, 1 and 5, I am the true vine, that vine which is the source of life for the branches and the fruit. You are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him. He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. What is the one thing that our Lord is telling us over and over again when he equates himself as the great I am with all these things, with bread and light and the door and the good shepherd and the resurrection and the way and the truth and the life and the vine? Over and over again, he emphasizes one single word, and that word is life. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. When John, in his gospel, in the very first chapter, introduces us to our Lord's incarnation, he tells us that the Lord's full of grace and truth. And that's the whole secret. It's simple but profound. The key is to keep on embracing more and more of the truth about who Christ is. More and more of the truth about who God the Father is. More and more of the truth about who the Holy Spirit is. More and more of the truth about who you are as a believer in Christ, in union with him. And you see, when we think about repentance when we first started, and you think about how the world thinks about that word repentance, to the world, it can be a harsh word. It can be a humiliating word. But we see differently when we actually study this word, don't we, in the Bible? It's the opposite. It's a great opening to life. And you know, it just shows us about human nature and how perverse we really are. Because we humans are always focused on the negative, getting rid of it. I got problems. What am I going to do about it? We always want to avoid the pain. I got pain. Get rid of it. And don't get me wrong. That's a part of what is involved in the spiritual life. Although I would argue that actually, if you look at how this works, and it's Christ being willing to take on our problems. He didn't want to avoid them. Taking on our negatives, our guilt, suffering in our place, so that we could then move on to what God's focused on. God's ways, not our ways. You see, God is all about something else. His work is attracting our will to the glory of who he is. He's all about leading us on to the joy that he has, the life that he has, the peace that he has, attracting us to new life. He wants us to crave and desire righteousness, meaning his perfection, his goodness, and how he's allowing us to tap into that. In our book of Romans that we've just started and seen an overview of the first 8 chapters on, we saw in chapter 7 that Paul was wrestling against himself. And he would beat back his sinfulness, and he's trying, and he got nowhere. And he just, at the end of chapter 7, he just curses his own wretchedness. And then he finally asks the right question. Who? Eyes on Christ. That's our call to arms as a Christian soldier. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And the result of the spiritual life is that we have a life that we can share with our Lord, his Father, and the Spirit, growing in grace and in truth. And that's the focus. And that should be the focus. Now, again, don't get me wrong. Are there going to be problems and difficulties? Of course. Is there going to be suffering involved? Yes. Is there persecution in store? Absolutely. But it's all supposed to lead to this experiencing and sharing of this fantastic, unique life, this Zoe life, this resurrection life in time, that we share with the Lord Jesus Christ, his Father, and the Holy Spirit as we grow in grace and in truth through all these seasons, through the difficulties, through the challenges, through the things that we don't understand, through the setbacks, through the pain, the loss, the difficulty. Through all of that, the life remains. That's why he says he's the vine, we're the branches. You see, you know, if you think about being a branch on a vine of a grapevine, And of course, you're there, and you are living. You are part of the life of the vine. Now, it doesn't mean that on the external, everything is always great. I mean, there could be a drought where there's no rain for weeks, but you know what? You still have the vine and the life of the vine. There could be winds and storms and difficult weather. There could be animals that come and try to eat from your branch. There could be all kinds of things that happen, bugs and so forth, try to attack you. But through all of that, you have the vine and the vine dresser, and the vine is the source of your life no matter what. And it's the same thing is true in our spiritual life. Doesn't mean it's all going to be easy. It's not. We're going to have challenges and difficulties. But the life is there, and it perseveres and it grows regardless of our external situation. So again, repentance is changing our mind for the better. I've said this many times. I'm going to say it again. If nothing else, I want you to take away from this series the idea that this new life is tied to thinking and tied to changing your mind for the better, tied to turning your thinking away from human viewpoint, away from the garbage of the world, away from selfishness, away from greed, away from depression and despair and guilt and anger, and towards the thinking of Christ in Galatians 5:22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Those are the things. And that is the purpose of Bible class, is to have your mind renewed, to change how you think on a consistent basis, day in and day out. And that there is something amazing happening each and every time you learn some truth from God's Word and you believe it. There's something amazing. You get a new surge of life right from God, that life that can't be taken away from you. I want you to get that appreciation, that excitement about the truth that's in the Bible for you, and a unique life that you get to live in fellowship, that you share with the God of the universe, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God's provided everything necessary for that to happen. And remember what our Lord said in the Upper Room Discourse. We just saw the passage in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Now that may cause somebody to be a little bit concerned about losing him. But as we saw last time, you can't. You see, there's some fantastic news. You're in union. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in union with him forever. You have him. This is the good news. And we not only have him, I want you to see something else. Please just go forward a few verses to John 14:23. John 14:23. Oh, you have him. You're in union with him. Just like, you know, if you look at a branch in a vineyard, you go to a vineyard and you look at the vine, you look at the branch, you understand that the branch is part of the vine. I mean, there's you can't say, oh, over there's the vine and there's the branch. The branch is part of the vine. And that's something that we miss sometimes when we think about being the branch. We think about we're kind of stuck on the vine. Well, no. Actually, the branch is part and parcel of the vine. That's how close you are, and that's how tied in you are with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you are his body. You know? That's exactly who you are. And so you're in him. You can never lose him. And he's in you. And you can never lose him. But not only that, but he wants something else that's even more amazing. He wants to not only have that connection, but he wants to have a whole mansion in your soul so that he and his Father can then go in and take residence in your heart, your soul, because it's full of doctrine. Look at John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Again, simple but profound. The word of God, we keep it, we guard it, we preserve it. We learn it, we grow in it, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and I, will come to him and make our abode with him. And so this is the process. This is what the Word of God and learning in Bible class is all about, building that mansion in our own soul so that God the Son and God the Father can take up residence in our soul because it's full of doctrine. And we know that at the moment of salvation, we are changed and we are a new creature in Christ. It's the only way in which we could become in union with him and be a member of his body. And that's the positional side of how things work. That happens instantly at the moment of salvation. It's a great, mysterious kind of thing that happens. And yet, we have this entire life that we live after salvation where we are growing. And that's going right alongside it. And the problem is that there's a lot of Christians don't really understand their position in Christ. They don't understand it at all. They don't understand what it means to be a new spiritual species. That there is a fundamental change that occurs at the moment of salvation. That you are not the same person as you were before you were born again and saved. And last time I used an analogy of a story that's a nursery story, a story that's been around for centuries, the Ugly Duckling. And the reason that I use that is because it's a pretty good picture of the situation that we find ourselves in as believers after salvation. And basically, we understand that just like that ugly duckling, okay, was a big egg, oversized egg, that was sitting there among all the other eggs that the duck, mama duck, came and sat on, okay, that just means that us at the moment of salvation, we became a new spiritual species. We became different from our unbeliever friends or even family members. There's something different about us. We have a new nature. We're born again. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. And yet, what happens to that egg? It gets hatched. It's among the ducks, just like, you know, we're in the world. We're not of it, but we're in it. In fact, another analogy that our Lord and Savior uses is the wheat and the tares, meaning the same kind of thing, that we're still in the world, and it's very difficult sometimes to realize that, you know, it's not like our skin's any different from an unbeliever. It's not like we don't have to sleep anymore. We still have to go to the bathroom. You know, you get my drift. In other words, to the eye and to the senses and so forth, we don't seem any different. And so it can get sometimes difficult because it's a matter of believing what the Word of God has to say. And so even though at the moment of salvation we become a swan, to use the analogy, we still look and we think we're just a duckling. And we not only that, but we think we're kind of an ugly one. Because you see, we don't even fit in with the world anymore. You ever notice that? Do you ever notice that as a believer in Christ, particularly one that's learning the Bible, that now when you go back to try to experience certain worldly things, worldly friends, you know, maybe it's to go to a hangout, maybe it's to participate in certain kind of activities or hobbies, or not that there's anything wrong with these things, but they just don't give you any satisfaction. You're a fish out of water now. You don't fit in. And so you struggle with that. And you seem like you don't fit in anywhere. And that's that ugly duckling syndrome that we can get into. And so, if you think about it, it's a good description of us as we're continuing to grow, just like that baby swan had to grow up before he discovered who he really was. Same thing is true for us. And every Christian at the moment of salvation becomes, in the analogy, a swan, because a baby swan has the genes of a swan. I mean, it's kind of obvious. But, you know, since that baby swan, maybe it does have the genes of a swan, but it's born into a duck family, and therefore it doesn't fit in with the ducks and doesn't know what it is. And it takes a lot of growing up to see evidence of the fact that you're in fact a swan. And the same thing with us. It takes a lot of growing up to see evidence of the fact that we're a new creature in Christ. That's why we gotta continue to stick with it, with the Word of God. Because until then, you have a lot of dark feathers to shed. You see, there's a lot of learning that's uncomfortable. There's a lot of changing of your thinking that you were comfortable thinking like the world thinks. And now you've got this new way of thinking, and it's hard sometimes. And so you have to shed those dark feathers in order for the evidence, if you will, the growth to now appear so that you can start to see the fruit of the Word of God that's alive and powerful in your soul. And so that's just an analogy. If it works, great. If it doesn't, don't worry about it. But just realize this, just to complete the picture for you tonight. Please turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Because here's the deal. there's an advantage that we have over the ugly duckling. And I'll tell you what it is. He eventually got this advantage, but he didn't have it for a while. And that is that you have a father who's in the picture who already sees you as a beautiful, perfect adult swan. You see, you don't see it, but he does. And then not only that, but you have Mama Swan, if you want, the Holy Spirit. There's definitely evidence in the Bible to suggest a more feminine association with God the Holy Spirit, and the more masculine association, if you want to put it that way, with God the Father. But that's not our subject. So you have the parents, and they know who you are, and they see you as this beautiful, perfect adult swan. But not only that, if you pay attention, of course, swimming right next to the Papa Swan magnificently is your older brother. And he's a swan named Jesus. You see, he's totally grown up, perfect, mature, seated at the right hand of the Father. In his humanity now, I use the word Jesus, the name Jesus, okay, not his deity, of course, but his humanity is the proof that that there is in fact such a thing as an adult swan, the prototype, the one you keep your eyes on. And so you realize that someday you're going to be revealed as being just like him. So that just like the ugly duckling could look and could see flying overhead these adult swans and just marvel at these beautiful birds, not realizing he was one. You have the advantage because you are told in the Bible that you're going to one day be just like, and now talking about the humanity of Christ now, just like him. Look at, and you, if you don't, you may not believe me, but look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us, because it did not know Him, Christ. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He, Christ, appears, this is at the rapture, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He, Christ, is pure. What is this saying? What a fantastic verse. I'm saying someday I'm going to be revealed as being just like Him in my swanhood, my new nature, the one I share with the humanity of Christ. Until then, you know what? Let the world do its thing. Let the ducks quack all they want about me. Because I know the truth. You see, we have knowledge of the truth of who we are in Christ. That's the advantage. We may not have been revealed at that in terms of things that I can see, but we have the truth that we can believe that we are now, in fact, new creatures in Christ. That's already been done for us. Look at verse 2. We, beloved, now we are children of God. And we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And then in verse 3 is the key. Everyone who has this hope, in other words, this promise is in the Word of God. If you have this hope and understand that you have been made a new creature in Christ and one day you'll be revealed of being just like Him, but for now, that's a matter of faith and hope. But still, you can purify yourself. What's that? Repenting? Changing your mind for the better? It's the process of sanctification, but what cleans us? What cleanses us? The Word of God, learning it, having our minds changed. It's this process, just as He is already perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you were born again, you were made a new spiritual species in Christ. But in experience, you and I are still in the process of working out what has already been worked in you by God. Just like that baby swan has to get those dark feathers and shed them and have more and more of the beautiful manifestations of the adult swan. Same thing. We're in the process of working out what has already been worked in us by God. And that involves the three kinds of repentance and answering some questions. As we've seen already in salvation repentance, there's a central question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? That's the whole issue of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I had the privilege over the weekend of going to a hospital and going to a room where there was a woman and to give her the gospel. And it was all about encouraging her to think about and believe what Christ has accomplished for her. What do you think of Christ? Now then, in the second form of repentance, this is all part of being purified, as 1 John 3:3 talks about, this process of working out what has already been worked in us. It's all about forgiveness, right? When we name and cite our sins, it's saying, what do you think of forgiveness? And we're again exchanging the guilt of our sins for that forgiveness that God offers. And then finally, in maturity repentance, the central question is, what do you think of the truth? What do you think of the truth? And of course, in another way, the first question is the only question. What do you think of Christ? Turn to John chapter 14, verse 5. Once again, John 14, verse 5. Because after all, Christ is the truth. Look at, we've seen this verse many times. But Christ is the truth. John 14, 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So when we ask the question, when we are asked the question, what do we think of the truth? It really, once again, is what do you think about the mind of Jesus Christ? After all, Christ also accomplished the forgiveness of our sins. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. When we say, what do you think of forgiveness? We're really talking about, what do you think of the work of Christ? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Trying to simplify this for you, but really trying to, again, just glorify the person of our Lord and Savior to understand that this process that we're involved in of sanctification is all about becoming more and more like Him. That in salvation, the eyes are on the work of Christ on the cross. In rebounds, the same thing. And in maturity repentance, we're looking at the mind of Christ and what we think about it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Or go forward to Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. I want you to see this. We'll look at a few passages here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins for a reason, so that He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Go forward to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. I want you to see this passage. Just go forward from Galatians to Colossians. Colossians 1:13. Here's the forgiveness. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the sin problem, so that for His own sake, He would freely give us all things. Again, He's delivered us from the sin problem. We think about the first kind of repentance, believing in Christ for salvation. The focus is on the person and work of Christ, the fact that He paid the price for our sins. He did that in order that, so that He delivered us from the sin problem, so that for His own sake, He would freely give us all things, freely do everything necessary to enable us to live a new life with Him. And again, I want you to see how all three forms of repentance ultimately are lead to or are designed so that we would arrive in living this new life with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, and so that, again, when you think about the gospel, think about you're giving somebody the truth that is going to enable them to live a great life with Jesus Christ. When you think about rebound, I want you to think about it the same way. Rebound is a problem-solving device that enables you to go forward in living this new life with Christ. Bible doctrine, the same thing. Changing your thinking for the better, about what the Word of God has to say, again, it's to enable you to live this new life with Christ. And so, when you look at the work of Christ on the cross, that's what I want you to see. I want you to see that God is at work, that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go through this to be the sacrifice so that you could be freely given, you could be the recipient of amazing gifts, all of which are designed for one end in mind, which is to live a new life with Him. And so it makes no sense to stop midway through and say, you know what, I'm just going to do the first kind of repentance. That's all I need to do, because then I'm going to someday have eternal life. Do you understand that you're stopping short? Or I'm just going to name inside my own sins, then I'll be filled with the Spirit. But I don't have to go on to learning the Word of God and to believing it and to putting it into practice. That's stopping too soon, you see. Because that third kind of repentance, that maturity repentance, that changing your thinking from sin, from lies and evil towards grace and truth, that's the secret. That's the key to moving on to living this new life with Him in time, where there's great joy in heaven, seeing that go on. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. I want you to see how powerfully the Word of God just screams to us that all of this is designed for one great purpose, that it moves along towards this result, that you never just see a stopping point, that it's always moving forward to the truth setting us free so that we can live this new life with Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We're going through several passages here that's so that you can see this tremendous movement. Now again, we are looking at this third kind of repentance, changing our thinking from lies and evil towards grace and truth, getting our minds off these things that are damaging to us, selfishness, it's the self-life, the different things that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 that are basically sins, and stopping that and moving into thinking the way that God wants us to think. All of that is designed so that we can live this new life with Christ, with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made for a little while, this is His first advent, lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Notice this, because of the suffering of death, that is when He had to go through on the cross, dealing with the sin problem, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, from whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. That's Christ and His sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, from which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name, Father, to my congregation, to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise, notice this, also partook of the same flesh and blood, first advent, Christ, that through death, the suffering of the cross, He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. I want you to go forward to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. And again, I want you to notice the movement from what Christ accomplished on the cross to the life that He came to bring us into. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In other words, Christ died on the cross, He rose from the dead, remember, and then after a period of time, about 40 days, He then ascended into heaven. He went up to heaven. This is the humanity of Christ now in the ascension and in the session. And when he comes into heaven, now he is coming as the high priest and the representative of the people, the believers, right? And how is he coming? He's coming and saying, I have the perfect sacrifice, Father. It's not all the blood of the goats and calves that the priest in the Old Testament offered. No, it's my own blood. It's the fact that I died on the cross. I died spiritually. And now I'm presenting myself as the priest, as the leader, as the head of this whole body of people that I'm now bringing to you. And he enters it, and he's obtained eternal redemption. And notice verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, notice this, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's the purpose. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And look at verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Go forward to Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. And so what we have again and again is that the work of the cross was taking care of the sin problem in order that there could be brought on the scene this tremendous new life that believers can live. And again we see this. I'm going to go to one more verse, and that's 1 Peter, two more. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. We see the same thing again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Just go forward. We're going to look at a couple of passages in 1 Peter. And then we're going to move on. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Go there quickly. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In other words, you can't look at the cross and the work that he did dying for sins and stop. There's a purpose. There's something moving towards. Just like he dies and buried and rises again, he took care of our sin problem so that he must bring us to God, so that we can have this great new fellowship, this great intimacy, this great life. And the whole point of it is that being made alive in the Spirit, and to take advantage of that, and to live that way each and every day. And so it's ludicrous to just stop at salvation and not live in the reason that salvation, that Christ went to the cross, was so that we could live this new life with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's all throughout the New Testament. I'm not going to show you this, but it's all throughout Romans 6. We might look at that some other time. It's life that he wants us to live. And again, I want to make the connection back to the tie-in between the truth that we learn as being part and parcel of this life that we live. It's the lifeblood. I want you to just one more time go to John chapter 17, verse 1. John chapter 17, verse 1. I want you to see it. John chapter 17, verse 1. Because we have eternal life as the outcome, and we can experience it in time. And what is that eternal life? Well, we have to go look and see what our Lord said in the Upper Room Discourse, John 17, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. This is right before he goes to the cross. Even as you gave him, Christ, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. What is it? Look at verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, here's the thing. If you don't think you can have eternal life in time, realize this. What is eternal life? It's knowledge of the true God and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. Can you have knowledge of the true God in time? Yes, you absolutely can. That's what Bible class is all about. So if you can have knowledge of the true God in time, you can have eternal life in time. Can you know things about the Lord Jesus Christ? You absolutely can. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what the New Testament is all about, the Gospels and the Epistles. You can know a lot of things about the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, since you can know a lot of things in time, in this life, about the person of Jesus Christ, now that means that you can live an eternal life right now in time. But it takes dedication to the Word of God on a day in and day out basis. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. He came to set the captives free. Now, my question to you is this. What's the weapon that he uses to set captives free? Of course, it's his work on the cross. But now, when we're talking about the captives that are around today, the people, you, and things that are still imprisoning you, unbelievers who are captives to the cosmic system and are captured by Satan, what is it that does that? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Let's take a look at the weapon. It's one weapon in particular. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the weapon that is used to set the captives free. And that my point to that is that that's the weapon that we have. We have that weapon given to us. That's why we're members one of another. That's why the function of the local assembly, all the spiritual gifts in the local assembly, all function for one purpose. And that purpose is to communicate the Word of God. That's a weapon. It's powerful. It's divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses that are imprisoning people. Imprisoning people that you know. People in this community. People whose lives are falling apart. Listen to this. Because they don't have what you have. And I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about prestige. I'm not talking about friends in high places in the world system. I'm talking about the truth. I'm talking about the facts that are in the Bible. That's what they don't have. That's why their lives are falling apart. And we're called to be a body of believers who stand for that, who stand for something, who stand for the fact that we know that the Word of God is the truth, that it is alive, that it is powerful. And we're willing to make sacrifices. We're willing to change our priorities in life to line up with making this, His righteousness, His Word, number one, because we know the power. We know the power of being able to live this life, and we not only want it for ourselves, but we want it for other people too. And that's where the rubber meets the road. You know, if believe me, if people in the world system, and they think they found some kind of answer to life, maybe they found some kind of accounting system that gives you a leg up on your taxes. Believe me, they want other people to know about that. They may want to profit from it too, but they're out there, they're peddling that thing. Or maybe somebody has a new hobby that they think, boy, I want a lot of other people to experience this too. Or you find some kind of great vacation spot, and you want to tell other people about it. Well, we've got something that blows away any of those things, because this has eternal value. And this is the thing that people are searching for. People have a hole in their soul. I've said it before. People have a hole in their soul that can only be filled by God and His Word. And we are sitting here on a gold mine of truth. But what does it require? It requires us to believe that power is real. It requires us to change our priorities in life, to get to Bible class more often, to study the Word of God, to be a serious student, to learn what your spiritual gift is, to understand what God might be calling you to step out and do, and to not only have faith in the Word of God in the hearing of it, which of course is the first thing, and it's the key to have this thing all work, but then also to go and to have faith in the Word of God in application and say, now I'm going to change how I live based on the truth of the Word of God. Because I understand that just as He's freely given me these things, and I am grateful for it, freely you have received, freely give. You see, we become imitators of our Father in heaven, who is the great giver. Do you ever wonder why God loves a cheerful giver? It's really simple. God loves a cheerful giver because God is a cheerful giver. You see that? And He wants you to become the same thing. Why? Because it glorifies Him. Not only that, but that's the whole function of the church. When the Bible says that we're to be the fullness of Christ in the world, it means that just as He came to give and not to take, then that which is the fullness of Christ in the world is full of givers. Right? Full of givers. People that are willing to give of their time, give of their finances, give of their abilities and talents in order that others might live too. And so, you know, you hear that phrase, give that others may simply live, and that's supposed to mean, you know, giving some money so that third world people can have food and so forth. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. Don't get me wrong about that. But you know what? You have the opportunity to give. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about a mental attitude that says you want to do everything you can so that others may live forever. Live forever. Those that were of the not knowing the truth were headed on a path to death and destruction. Now you come into their lives, this church comes into their lives, and now all of a sudden they live. They live forever and they live in time because they can tap into that resurrection life just like you have. And so that's what the calling is. That's what this is all about. And we see, like, for example, in John 8, you want to turn there with me. This is the next verse. We'll probably end here. Please go to John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. See, I know, you know, this message tonight in particular, bouncing around a lot of verses. We're looking at some lofty ideas. But you know what? It comes to the point where you've got to make it where the rubber meets the road, where you say to yourself, okay, now that I see this, now that I see that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and I'm a believer in Christ and I'm already on the way, and I've been given this great opportunity to learn the truth, and I'm excited about me growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, having my thinking changed, being put in the right direction, having more and more experiences of that inner happiness and contentment. And you see all of that, and then one day you wake up and you realize, you know, it's not just about me. It's not just about me. Look at John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And you realize that again, what was God's heartbeat? He said, you know, I'm going to reach out and seek and save the lost. In Luke chapter 15, we see God on the scene. He's that shepherd that stops what He's doing and goes out after the one that's lost. Just like those apostles stopped what they were doing and went after Christ, God stopped what He was doing, if you will, and went after the lost. And you say to yourself, now that I'm found, now that I'm safely home, I have a heartbeat just like my dad. You know, you could imagine maybe one day in the third parable, the prodigal, when he comes back and his father runs out and embraces him and says, you were lost, but now you're found. You were dead, but now you're alive. And you see the heartbeat of that father, and the prodigal now has been changed. His thinking has been totally revolutionized by the extent of that love that his father had for him. And he's welcomed back completely into that household, and he lives in that household now. And you would imagine, you would hope that one day he would wake up and realize that just as he had been delivered and set free, he was now desiring to do that for somebody else. And that's exactly to say, now I want to imitate my father. Now I want to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that giving, and this is, it's basic, but it's just, that's the way it is. Just like that vine feeds the branch, then the branch turns around and says, I can do that too. I can feed this fruit and make it grow. And so this is what we're, that's why it's a body, it's alive. And that's what we're called to do. And so just realize that we're part of this tremendous avalanche of giving and of growing and of living. And that's what we're about as a church. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is about and His work in His body, the church. And it's a fantastic thing. And just I want you to realize that the movement here is always towards that, towards rescuing, towards changing from situations of death to situations of life. You have an opportunity to have that first happen to you and then be part of something where this body that's alive moves out and gives so that others can also go from death to life. And that's a tremendous, tremendous thing. There's nothing greater in life than to be part of that. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You tonight for this opportunity to hear Your Word and to be transformed by it. We ask now, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can see and have pointed out to us the particular areas of our life in the next day, in the next week, in the next month where You want to put this Word into action. We ask now this to be done in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.